Our script reading this evening is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and reading verses 1 to 11. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we come to the last of our sermons on this whole subject of spiritual depression. Those things that can affect our Christian life in a negative way. Those things that can paralyze us. Those things that can disturb our service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Negate it, as it were, for a period of time. And we've been involved in looking at those things that can do that in order to overcome them, in order not to allow the devil to hinder our service to the Lord Jesus Christ by the kind of arguments that he tries to use and things and situations that he seeks to exploit in our Christian life. And so this evening, I've entitled it Vain Regrets. Things in our lives that happen in our past that can have such an impact upon our life in a negative way that they can act like skeletons in a cupboard. And we're so ashamed of them. And we want to have them buried. We want to have them forgotten. But you know how the world is. It seeks out those things. It finds those things out. And it brings them out in the open. And some people exploit those things. Some people try and blackmail people because they've discovered those things. And certainly in the time that we're in our country, those things are commonplace. People hire other people to look into the past of people, to try and come up with these kinds of things that can be exploited. Well, if sinful people can see the way that those things can be exploited, then it ought not to surprise you that the devil is all too eager and able to use the same tactics. To look into our life and the things that we have done and point certain things out and say, you better not stick your head up too high because people are going to find out what you've done. And then they're going to look at you in a negative way. So you just better keep quiet and keep in the background. You're not good enough to serve. You're not good enough to do anything. So therefore, even though you may be in the kingdom of God, you may be in a church, But you have to just stay in the pipe. And so the devil can, in that sense, paralyze us. And all the talents that God has given us, and the ways and means that God wants us to serve Him, get left on the side. We don't do it. And so that is a form of depression. That's a form of spiritual restriction, you might say depression, where we live in fear of people finding things out. Well, the Apostle Paul was like that. Not that he gave in to those things, but there were things in his life. In fact, in the Scriptures, there are many people like that. Classically, of course, David himself. But nobody could blackmail him with those things because it became open. He wrote about it in the Psalms, right? But for a while, that's what he did. He kept it quiet. He didn't tell anyone. A limited number of people knew. He knew. Bathsheba knew. But not a whole lot other people knew. But he kept it quiet. For that period of time that he kept that quiet, it must have been an awful time. No time in which he served God in a the way that he used to. No, because he was intimidated by the devil. This dark secret that he had. How in the world could he ever hold his head up high, especially as a king? You know, God dealt with it. God dealt with it in a very effective way. In a way that has been a blessing and an encouragement to Christians down the ages. But he dealt with it. And went on to use David as one of his servants. That he described as a man after his own heart. So we have to be careful then that the devil does not paralyze us. And that we don't get so obsessed and so down over things that have happened in the past, that we just allow the devil to exploit them to hinder our service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know what there may be in your life. We've had, in our church, of course, we've had people like Hermena, right, through an accident, no doubt certain amount of carelessness on her part, in a traffic accident, and two children died. The family was plunged into ruin and pain and suffering. And there she sits in prison, now just over 10 years. I mean, what she must have to face in prison as they throw those things in her face. As she tries to share the gospel. That's the way they are. And it would be very tempting to keep quiet about the gospel, because they know what you've done. And so somehow that should disqualify you for ever opening your mouth again. And so that's why I've turned this evening then to Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 1 to 11, but particularly, of course, beginning at verse 8, where Paul turns to himself in this whole list of those that were privileged to see and witness the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last of all, Paul mentions himself. And there was a reason that he mentions himself last of all. Well, certainly because of the fact that he was last. Because he saw the Lord Jesus Christ not immediately after the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected, not in those 40 days that the Lord Jesus Christ showed himself, but many years later, when Paul is on the Damascus Road, going about his persecution of the church, and the Lord Jesus Christ met him. And that's what he's referring to, that he saw the resurrected Lord. So first of all then, as we look at our past failures, maybe many, maybe one, the first thing that we have to understand is that it is really a waste of time. It's really a waste of time. I mean, you know how the saying goes, right? It's no use crying over spilt milk. In other words, it's already done. There's nothing that you can do to change it. You can't go back and put it right. That's the way it was. That's what happened. And the thing might have happened for many different reasons. Paul himself says he did those things out of ignorance. He was blind. He couldn't see. He couldn't see the gospel. To him, the gospel looked something that was bad. And so he persecuted the gospel and the believers. And he chased them up and down the land seeking to put them in prison. And he was there, you remember, at the stoning of Stephen. Not that he did it himself, but he was there giving consent to what was happening. And later on, as he grew and became more mature, he led the fight. He was the one, the most active, the most radical as far as that was concerned. He made it his full-time business. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ refers to him as persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ and persecuting the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, with that in mind, that's why Paul refers to himself last of all. He was the least of the apostles. He wasn't one that said, look, I've did terrible things before, but now the gospel forgives me all of those things, so let's move on. I mean, sometimes that's the way people are. They've done terrible things. They just don't want even to talk about them. They don't want to repent over them. Well, it's just we did it, that's it, forgive. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ forgives all my sins. So therefore, there's no need for me even to talk about them, even for me to address them. Paul never does that. He doesn't belittle his sin. We ought not to belittle our sin. We ought not to bury our sin and say, oh, it was of no consequence. Of no consequence. That certainly wasn't the path of David. He didn't say, well, it happened and he shouldn't have, well, you know, mistake. We all make mistakes. I mean, he didn't. Psalm 51 isn't about move on. There's nothing here. No. It's a heart-wrenching confession. It's admission of what he did and how wrong it was and how sad he was and how repentant he was to the Lord. As I said, to such an extent that it's become a pattern and an encouragement to Christians down the ages. So we do have to address it. But we cannot dwell there. We cannot stay there. We cannot allow it to chain us to that past so that we can't move on. We can't progress. Now that we have to do. Past failures have to be addressed. They did have an impact. They had an impact on Paul. And he knew how terrible those things were. He wasn't surprised that nobody wanted to have anything to do with him when he was converted. They all wanted to keep their distance. Because they didn't trust him. And he didn't lash out at them. He didn't say, how dare you treat me this way? I'm just like everybody else. Demanding that he be treated just like everyone else straight away. No, he understood that. He understood that. And he never presented himself as, I'm the best of there is. I'm the best of there is. No, because he was mindful of the things that had happened in his life and the things that he had done. But as I said, he wasn't chained to that. And besides, whether there be any one particular thing that has happened in our life before we came to faith, really it's, again, not to minimize the gravity of such sins. But in one sense, we all have that history. We all at one time lived according to the ways of this world. We all lived and did things that we are now ashamed of. And it's only our faulty view of sin that we can look at ourselves and say, we're basically decent people. And we were raised in a Christian family, and we never really did anything terrible. And so, you know, there's nothing there. My question is, why did Jesus have to die for you? I mean, why was God so angry over you that he gave his only begotten son? If you were such decent people, if we were all such decent people, then why did Christ have to die for us? Why did he have to suffer? Why did he have to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It wasn't over some trifling thing that we had done. No, not at all. No, an unbelieving person and a life of unbelief is something that's terrible in the sight of God. It deserves the wrath of God. The wages of sin is death. That's what we were. And Paul says we're ashamed of that. Paul says we don't want anything to do with that life anymore. We're glad that we're in the kingdom of God. We're glad that we are Christians. We're glad that we've had our eyes open. I mean, after all, Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. In other words, he was a conservative of the conservatives. He regimented his life so precisely so that he could be in line with the law. A faulty view of the law, yes. But that's what he's committed himself to. I mean, even the rich young ruler that said to the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, the law, I understand, I know it's very important, I know the law. I've kept the law from my youth. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't say, you fool, what are you talking about? He says, he loved him. Jesus loved him. In the sense that this person made a tremendous and a consistent effort to live according to the law of God. But we didn't. So we all have this history. And so we have to be careful that we don't trivialize it. In other words, that we say, oh, it's not that bad. It's not that bad. No, it was that bad. It was that bad. To such an extent that the Lord Jesus Christ had to leave heaven, take on human nature, become a servant, take your sins upon himself, and pay for them before the justice of God. As he gave his life on the cross. It was a wasted life. We didn't honor God in anything that we did. And neither did Paul. It was a waste. All of that energy, all of that enthusiasm, all of that devotion that he had to the Jewish faith, it was all a waste of time. As he says, all the things that he boasted in, all the things that he was proud of in his ignorance, when his eyes were opened, he regarded them as dung. Or we might say garbage. Things that were useless. Even though he highly valued them and wanted everyone else to look at them and say, oh, look how good a person that is. He said, now when I look back at that, it's absolutely useless. As if we've all had lives like that. Because we live following the ways of the devil himself. So we have to acknowledge that. We have to admit to that. If we try and cover it up and try and dress it up in a way that it's not supposed to be, we're not solving the problem. We're not addressing the problem. We're doing exactly what I just said. We're covering it up. And now it remains a problem. No, we have to address it. Paul addresses it. He said, I persecuted the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't make excuses for it. That's what he did. He owns what he did. Which is totally different from the world of unbelief. They don't confess. They don't address those things. They may be sorry about those things because of the consequences. I mean, Esau was very sad, grief-stricken over what happened, but there was no godly sorrow. There was no repentance. He was just sad that he didn't get his birthright was lost. That's all he was concerned about. And so we have to be concerned about those things, and there be true repentance. And it's only when there's that those skeletons, as it were, that past that causes us regrets and grief, can be adequately and fully dealt with by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the apostle says. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. I mean, there he is addressing the past in a forthright and open and honest way. This is who I am. This is what I used to do. And I deserve to be last. I deserve to be at the back of the line. I have no reason to think that I am like the other apostles. No. But there's a but coming, as you can imagine, in verse 10. But, he says, by the grace of God, I am. It's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that addresses everything about our life from the beginning to the end. Christ doesn't just forgive us the sins that we do after we come to faith. No, no, no. There's all these sins before. There's a life that we've lived before that is under the wrath of God. That needs to be addressed as well. We can't just write that off. No, absolutely not. But how do we address it? By the grace of God. By the grace of God. The new creation. That's what the gospel is. It's a new creation. I mean, talk about a new start. Well, here it is. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. But that all things have passed away is not such an easy step. Those old things have been brought into view. Those old things have been put right front and center before the justice throne of God. And those things have been dealt with in an adequate way, in a full way, in a way that we don't have to fear they're being found out. We don't have to fear that somebody's going to discover those things that we did. No, no, no. The devil is not able to lift an accusing finger toward God's people. It doesn't matter what period of our life he focuses on. It doesn't matter. Whatever it is in our past, if we're Christians, Christ has dealt with it. He's cleansed it. All things have passed away. And they were passed away how? But all of that that was written against us, as Colossians teaches, that all our sins that were written down, he took and he nailed them to the cross. In that sense, it's written over all of them, paid in full. Paid in full. So when the devil tries to lift an accusing finger and say, I know this person, I knew what they used to do, I knew what kind of person he was, and he doesn't have a place in heaven. He has no right to be in heaven. He's going to have to take that finger back. Because Christ is there, seated at the right hand of God. The very one that suffered for every one of those sins. And the Father is there, that sent his Son and gave his Son for that very reason. So that those that believe in him would not perish under those sins, but have eternal life. No, no, no. He doesn't have a chance. Paul makes that very clear. In Romans chapter 8, he makes it very clear. No one is able to raise an accusing finger against God's elect, because Christ has done it all. He has taken those skeletons out for all to see before the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that grace was effective. That grace accomplished what God's purpose was for it to accomplish. To cleanse us, to bring us to faith, to radically transform us, to convert us, so that old things, those old things and old ways have passed away, so that all things have become. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't simply cover our sins up so that they're not seen, but underneath we're the same person. No, absolutely not. He does deal with all of our sins and pay for them, but then He sanctifies us. He works in us so that all things become new. That's a process. That's a process. And that's a process that God works in us by the means of His Holy Spirit and through the Word of God, cleansing us day by day, making us more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before, we didn't have the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We had it in a superficial way, in terms of the fact that we have been created in the image of God. But to all extent and purposes, that spiritual aspect of that image was lost and died. It was dead. And it's only through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of His Holy Spirit that that new nature is wrought in us and becomes more and more into fuller expression as the Word of God works in us through the Holy Spirit. And it humbles us. See, we're not looking for excuses just to get rid of our sins and then just walk in the same way. I mean, that cannot happen. There is no real conversion if that's the case. No, there has to be a turning from our old way of life to a new way of life. We have to regret what we did with all of our heart. And we have to hate what we did. And we have to turn away from what we did and turn our faces towards God and to serve Him and to pursue holiness with all of our heart and all of our soul. And that's what He says. But I am what I am by the grace and His His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. So when we truly understand what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ with respect to our past and life and sins that we have committed and the rottenness that was through and through in our lives, and He's forgiven us all of that, then that leads, when there's genuine and true repentance, that leads us to fall down before His throne and serve Him with all of our life. He makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. That's what the Catechism says. And that should be natural. If we truly understand the gospel, that's the natural response. And that's what Paul did. That's what I used to do. I persecuted the church. I persecuted the Lord Jesus Christ. And He saved me. I mean, what hope there is for people that have lives that are full of such failure. In the world, they think that those things will never be forgotten. They can never wipe the slate clean. The world will always remember them. And there are people that will always exploit them. But not in the Christian church. Not in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all of those past sins, look at the Apostle Paul, look at David. If they did those kinds of things, and look what God did through them and by His grace, He can do the same for you. He can do the same for you. The devil will have you say, you've wasted your life. That's what my father thought. You know, for 60 years, he rejected the gospel. I'd say until he was age 60, not that he heard it from the time he was born. But from the time that he heard the gospel, he rejected until he was 60 years old. His greatest regret was that, I've wasted 60 years fighting and blaspheming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
And we have to tell him, no, it's not about that. Don't waste anything. The fact that you've come to faith, that is what is important. And you serve him for the days of your life. So he had 19 years. From the age of 60, died when he was 79. But there was no one that was more devoted to serving God than he was. He could hardly read. But he learned to read Punjabi. And it was, I mean, in one sense, it was admirable to see him read. Because it's like, you know, a grade one, grade two kind of person trying to read the Bible. But he would painstakingly read. And he would take an hour or so, and he'd probably get one chapter done. But he read. And read to my mother also. She couldn't read. And so he read the scriptures. And he witnessed to all of our relatives. Many, many came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because of him being used by God as a witness. As one of the seniors, as it were, of our family, he had the opportunity that many of us didn't have the opportunity. We didn't have that kind of standing, that kind of clout. And coming from him, a person that they knew the kind of person he was. And before their very eyes, they could see that there was something absolutely different. That there was a transformation that they couldn't explain in any other way. And so many came to faith. Which is exactly what Paul is saying. He used to be a persecutor of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he became a chosen instrument of God. And so when Paul is speaking, he's a walking encouragement to everyone else. No matter how dreadful your life may have been, he's an example to us. Look what God did to me. By God's grace, this terrible life I lived, he has transformed and used me. This is what Christianity is. Christianity isn't one that accepts people in and says, well, you get such and such a grade, so you have to remain at such and such a level because of the kind of life that you lived before. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Paul became one of the eminent apostles. And he put it down 100% to the grace of God. Because Christianity isn't about keeping score of your works or negatives. No, in the Lord Jesus Christ and through his grace, that past is erased. And it is replaced by equality. There is now no difference. It doesn't matter whether you were Jew or whether you're a Gentile. It doesn't matter whether you were a man or a woman. It doesn't matter whether you were rich or poor. It doesn't matter whether you employed people or were a slave. It doesn't matter. As far as the gospel is concerned, you have an equal share. An equal share. I mean, that is what the parable teaches with respect to the man that went and hired servants to work in his fields. And remember, he goes early in the morning and he says, well, what are you guys standing around doing nothing for? And then, well, we don't have anywhere to work. He said, well, go and work for me. And at the end of the day, I'll pay you a denarius. And so they went, happy to get a job. And then he goes back, and you remember he keeps going back, hour after hour, and he finds other people standing there, and he employs them too. And finally, there's only about an hour left of the day, and he goes and finds people. And he says, you know, go and work in my field, and then I'll pay you what is right. And to make the point, when he comes to pay them, he told his servants to have the people that came in last be the first in line to be paid. And so they were. And they received a denarius, which was a day's wage, which was all fine until the word got to the back of the line that these people got a denarius. No doubt their hearts went, you know, glad. Oh, well, you know, they're getting a denarius. Well, we're going to get probably 11. Because they only worked an hour. But when they got to the front, they got to the back. And they started moaning and groaning as to why they had the same as those that didn't even work that hard. You see, that's the point. That's the point. What they got was not payment for the work that they had done. Salvation isn't a reward for the work that you have done for the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us put together working for eternity could never earn that salvation. It's far too precious than that. You never got it because you worked for it. You got it as a gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. If it was based on our works, there would be those that boast, just like these people in the parable. We deserve more. Then we would keep records of what we've done in our lives as Christians and say, well, I should be higher up the scale. There is no scales in heaven, people of God. I hate to burst some people's bubbles. Maybe some conservative thinks they're going to be higher up, and other denominations lower down, and other denominations. There is no levels. Absolutely no levels. We are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because none of us deserve it. None of us earned it. It was given to us at the expense of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it ought to humble us all. That God didn't have to save any of us. There's nothing worthy in any of us. In me dwelleth no good thing, says Paul. I am the chief of sinners. And you know, if you and I look at our own lives in a biblical way, we would echo those words. We would echo those words. But because we don't see sin in all of its subtlety, we fail to see a lot of it. And we think we're basically decent people. That's the way the world thinks. As long as you haven't been to jail. And even if you have, after all, you know, you did the time, so it's over and done with. Salvation restores us to equality among the people of God. And Paul doesn't look at himself as anyone special. As he says, therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. He doesn't want any credit for himself. That's why he says early on in Corinthians, what is this that I'm hearing? People say, oh, I'm of Apollos. Oh, I'm of Peter. Oh, I'm of Paul. And other people, oh, I'm of Christ. He said, what nonsense is that? What nonsense is that? No. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We all believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no rank here. And any apostle worth his salt would never want people to say, oh, I'm a follower of Peter, would fall in his grave. And so would the apostle Paul. And so to make them into saints, as it were, I mean, nothing could be more insulting. If these things happened, they would be blushing in heaven. I mean, their eyes would be rolling. And they would be so ashamed that these things are going on. Because all the glory belongs to God himself. No. We are equal in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his servants. We are unworthy servants. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ told his apostles. When you've done everything that is required of you, then you ought to say that we are what? We're just servants. All we've done was what our duty was. We've done nothing special. We don't ask for a reward. We don't say, I've done more than him, or I've done more. No, not at all. We're just simply thankful that we are in God's kingdom. That we're simply servants in his kingdom. That we're a doorkeeper in the kingdom of God. That's the way the psalmist puts it. That's what the queen said when she came to Solomon. She was so overtaken by everything that she saw. That it was a privilege simply to be a servant. That's the way it is with the kingdom of God. And it comes through conversion. It comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not through word, not through effort, not through changing the things of our past and sanitizing it or getting rid of it. No, we don't have to do that. God does it for us. Our sins are removed from us as far as the east is from the west. He's buried in the deepest sea. He remembers it no more. Not because he swept it under the carpet. No, because he paid for it through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear God, we all have faith in us. There are things in each one of our lives that we are ashamed of. But Christ has cleansed us and paid for them. And now we ought to be at rest in him. We ought to serve him with all of our heart and not be hindered by the thoughts of the past. The devil cannot do anything, and neither can we. And our past and the transformation that has happened in our lives as we believe and serve the Lord Jesus Christ is in itself useful in God's purposes to encourage others. We're not calling the righteous to repentance. We're calling the sinners and examples to them that we were just like them. And by God's grace, we are what we are. To his honor and to his glory. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for what we are by the working of your grace. We're so glad that your word encourages us by teaching us that we are the workmanship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are under construction. And all of that horrid and unstable foundation that we had in our lives has been removed. And a solid foundation has been laid that no man can lay other than the Lord Jesus Christ through the gospel. And our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that our lives are founded on that. And we want so much to work in obedience to your Holy Spirit by your word, to construct on that solid foundation a life that will bring honor and glory to your name. We want to be those living stones that are put in their respective places to form that temple of God in which God dwells. And our Father, what a blessing that is, and what a glorious future we have. And so, Father, we pray that you would indeed encourage each and every one of your people to rejoice in the fact that you have dealt with all of our sins according to your mercy and according to your grace. And that, Father, we can rejoice and boast only in one thing, and that is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might not hide these things from those with whom we share the gospel, but rather highlight those things so that it can be an encouragement to them. That though they are full of darkness and sin, nevertheless, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ can cleanse them from all sin and bring into their hearts a new nature, one that will honor you. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would fix our eyes on the things ahead, things that we can do, spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that it is you that works in us. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed encourage and strengthen us forward into this week, positively, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ out of the gratitude of our hearts. For we pray all of these things in the precious name of our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing.